And then, Jesse comes home and he says, he said, Ocho Cinco's leaving the Bengals. And they go, what? What is his name, Chad Johnson? Something like that. Okay, I have no idea. I'm thinking, okay, Ocho Cinco, what? Now we're going to have Cinco de Mayo somewhere along the line. But anyhow, and so Jesse came home and he's like, he left the Bengals. I'm thinking, great. Because one of the things on his list that he wanted for Christmas was an Ocho Cinco jersey. And guess what we had gotten? I'm thinking, great, now I got to take his jersey back because it's not cool to wear the jersey of somebody who's left the team. And so I was like, well, we got to take that back. Josh was actually one got it for him, but we picked it up. And thinking, okay, now I got to find out who else is cool on that team that he likes. And okay, now we got to go find this Palmer jersey. And so I thought, you know what? You know, you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He'll direct you right. I said, you know what? I'm going to make a phone call. So I called Bobby. Hey, did Ocho Cinco leave? No. Because what had happened is Chase and Jesse had got together talking. You know, they're talking sports, as 10-year-olds do. And Chase had overheard Bobby say that he didn't think that they would sign him again next year because of all the injuries and stuff. So Chase took that, and between two 10-year-olds, we come up with the fact that he just left the team. I was so glad to find out he had not. I said, well, I don't have to go to Marion now and run all over God's creation looking for this jersey. I guess it did kind of tie into the message, because if we follow the leading of the Lord, he won't lead us astray. How many of you have ever been driving down the road? You've got somebody in your back seat or your passenger seat, and I don't want to see anybody elbowing your spouse. And they're giving you directions. You're the one behind the wheel, but the person who's sitting in the passenger seat is telling you how fast, how slow, where to turn. I know we've all done it. That's why I didn't want, because I don't want to see a bunch of black and blued people going out of here this morning. We've all done it. We've all taken the time to tell the person who was driving a better way to get there. Now, there is a cure for that. Go someplace you've never been. You can't tell them how to get there. Now, you will tell them to slow down or speed up. I'm notorious on the speed up. I'm like, honey, the speed limit is 55. You know, you can go a little faster. And then, of course, then, you know, I've got Justin in the back seat. He's like, Daddy, pass him. I said, buddy, they're doing the speed limit. Legally, Daddy can't pass them. But anyhow, we as human beings, we have a tendency to tell people who are driving, who are in control of steering something someplace, how to get there. Now, I think it's kind of funny, you know, We do that on the ground in cars. But how many of you would think about telling your airline pilot, I want you to fly here and this is how I want you to get there? Now, see, in our minds, we're thinking, okay, it's a straight shot, right? But what we don't realize is there are actually imaginary highways they've got to follow. There are paths that they have to follow so they don't cross into another plane's path. Now, I remember, few years back now, when I went to Japan, we got on a flight in L.A., big old jumbo jet, biggest plane I'd ever been on at that point, biggest one I'd been, DC-9s, and anyhow, so we got on that jumbo jet, and I'm thinking, all right, here we come, we're going over to Japan, we're going to fly around the world. No, we went to Anchorage that night. We flew straight north. Why would we fly north to go east? Or actually west at that point. Why would we fly north? And then I thought, okay, well, we'll fly down this way. No, we didn't fly the route that I thought. We flew another route. I was like, why would we fly that? Well, come find out, it's actually shorter to do that. And then when I flew back from Tokyo to get married, left out of Tokyo, I mean, the hop from Naha, which is in Okinawa, to mainland Japan, which Tokyo, 200 miles. So it was a straight shot. Plane was up and down in a matter of a couple minutes. But when I took off from Tokyo, we didn't go the same route. We didn't go to Anchorage. We got up and we flew just on the edge of Russia. I could look over and I could see Russia out my left window. And saw icebergs. We flew up into the Arctic Circle. And then we came down into Detroit. Now, I'm thinking, back in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, they could do that in one shot. Why didn't they do that the last time? It was a lot simpler flight. Instead of dropping us off in Anchorage at 2 o'clock in the morning, nobody's up in Anchorage at 2 o'clock in the morning, except that great big stuffed polar bear at the end of the runway there. And but, you know, in my mind at that time in life is, okay, this doesn't make sense. This is stupid. Anybody ever think that? This is a stupid way to do this. This is just stupid. Why are we doing it this way? Why do we have to do it this way? And you know, that's mainly because we've all been taught to question authority. About every last one of us has been, believe it or not. You can say, well, I'm from a generation that never questioned authority. Yeah, you are. There's not a person in here who has never questioned authority. And we're all susceptible to it. We question our parents. We question the educators. We question the police officers. We question their integrity. You know, I think that's one of the most stupid things we can do. Well, you know how all police officers are all on the take. No, they're not. There's some good ones out there. I knew some bozos who were Marines, but they're not all bozos. I knew bozos who were in the Navy, but they're not all bozos. No bozos who are in the Army, but they're not all bozos. Same thing for Air Force. That's just my area. I know bozos who are contractors, but not all contractors are bozos. They're not all out to try to steal your money. So anyhow, but we like to keep, first off, in control. That's our biggest problem, is we like to be in charge. Now here's the problem. See, when Adam gave away the authority, Jesus had to come and give it back to us. So here we are, we're like, well, we want the authority, but we don't. We want to be in charge, but we don't. See, what it is, we want to be in charge, but we don't want to have to account for the answers for what we did. Why did you make that decision? And I'll just tell you right now, the one thing the Marine Corps taught me, and this was a hard lesson for me to get through my thick-headed, rebellious skull, was make a decision. Now, right or wrong, you've got to make a decision. And you will account one way or the other. You either made the right one or the wrong one. You'll find out by the body count. Now, you want to start and think about your decisions affecting somebody's life. Think about that for just a moment. If I make the wrong decision, a bunch of people die. If I make the right decision, we win. But the truth of the matter is, like I said, we want to be in charge, but we don't want to answer. See, right now, our presidency really is the whole, in my opinion, I'll give you this as an opinion, just so everybody on CD, internet, and here knows, this is my opinion. Our presidency is a sham because we're the ones in charge. We put him there. I didn't vote for him, but we put him there. The people. Who are the people now blaming for all the problems? The president. Yeah, some of his policies are not real cool. I don't agree with most of them. But the truth of the matter is, we're the ones in charge, but we don't want to be responsible for the decision. And by the way, the church is part of the reason why he's there. The church put him there, and now you've got the church standing up saying, we don't agree with him. Well, no kidding. Everybody else saw through it, but I know preachers who jumped on the bandwagon just because he was a black man, which I'm going to point out, he's half white. But because he had that dissent, there were preachers who got up and said, this is the man to vote for, even though he had nothing to vote. No kind of godly content in his life. But nobody wants to stand up for the decision. We made it. This is the bed we made. Now we got to sleep in. You know, you've all heard it. It's your baby. You rock it. It was your decision. The truth of the matter is, if people had been listening to the Holy Spirit through that whole time, which, by the way, this is about to be 2011, there's a new election in 2012, and I'm adamant about getting out and voting. If you didn't vote, shame on you. Shame, shame, shame. That's a God-given right. But anyhow, but if we had listened to the Holy Spirit would have directed us the right path to go. Because there were people. There was one candidate I thought in particular, because I had actually met, or not met this candidate, but I had actually heard him speak, who I thought would have made an excellent president. But people didn't want somebody with experience. They wanted change. They wanted something a little different. Yeah, I'm kind of like this. I'll keep my money, I'll keep my guns, and I'll keep my freedoms. You keep the change. It's the way I like it. But I'm not here bashing our president. Do not get me wrong. I'm here telling us it's time we start listening to the Holy Spirit on our leadings and what we're supposed to do in every detail of our lives. Because he will not steer us wrong. But I'm going to show you some things here. I was going someplace with that whole backseat driving. Because see, what happens is God wants to take us someplace, and if we've ever been there, we tell God how to get there. Now, isn't that so moronic? The man has been, just like telling the bus driver how to run their route. The man has run that bus route hundreds of times. They know where every pothole in the road is. And yet you're the passenger telling the man who's driving the bus how to get there. That's just a little ludicrous. So why is it we try to tell God how to get there? Well, God, this is where I want to be and this is how I'm getting there. Anybody ever said that to God? This is my plans. See, I just taught on it a couple weeks ago. There's a way that seems right to a man. Seems right. Hey, this is the way I'm going to get there. Trust me, folks, I had no intentions of coming back to Morrow County. Now, when I was in Morrow County before, I had no intentions of leaving Morrow County. I was going to work out of the county, but I was going to stay here. That was going to be it. God had other plans for my life. I thought, okay, these are my ideas. See, the truth of the matter is, I went and took a test. That's all I did. I took a test and have no idea what happened, except I'm standing in a room with about 50 guys, and we all got our right hands in the air saying, we solemnly promise to defend the Constitution of the United States. After that, you know, it was kind of a blur. The truth of the matter is, what happened was, by me saying, God, or by me saying, you know what, I'm tired of the situation, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to go take the ASVAB. I want to see what I can do. I knew I didn't want to do college, okay? I'd had enough schooling. Like, I just, me in school, I'm not a person who wants to go hang around in school. I know there's people that love it. I hated school. But when I went and took that ASVAB, God said, all righty now, I'm in control here. And what happened is everything just took right off. I even thought I had my own MOS picked out. I was going to be an electrician. I went through boot camp. My drill instructor said, what are you going to be, boy? Sir, this recruit's going to be an electrical engineer, sir. Son, there ain't no such field. Yeah, there is. It says it on my contract. By the way, always read the fine print. I became a diesel mechanic. Something about that mechanical electrical option. And but looking back, I see how that was God's purpose for my life. One, because here's something I learned in the Marine Corps that I hated with a passion. And we called it humping. It's forced march. Yeah, all these guys, forced march. That's where you got everything you own in a pack and you got your Cadillacs on your feet. And this is all you're doing for 20, 30, 50 miles. I hated it with a passion. 80 pounds on my back and it's not in the right spot on my back. It's up high and killing my back. Toes are bleeding, blisters all up my heels. Sounds fun, doesn't it? Well, see, what I later learned was the engineers are just mechanized grunts, and grunts were the ones who were always out doing the humping. And if I had gone to the being an engineer, I'd have been in the field all the time. I'd have had my pack on my back going someplace really fast on my feet. And I hated doing that way. I'm like, okay, motor transport. We got trucks for a reason. And so anyhow, as I look back, I can see where God had his whole hand in that. But whenever I'd try to get my hand, see, when I got out of boot camp and I'm in school, I'm thinking, okay, I can handle a little bit of this, but I don't want to wear green every day. I tried to go to reserves. Oh, God said, oh, no way. You're not going to reserves. You're going full time. And then I thought, okay, well, you know, Angel and I, we'd gotten engaged, and I thought, well, I'm going to try to stay in Jacksonville. I can stay in North Carolina. That's the closest base to home. God says, oh, no, it's not. That's not where I want you. I'm thinking in my mind, I want to stay in Lejeune. I want to stay at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. The whole class in front of us went to Okinawa. And we had already heard the whole class behind them was going to Okinawa. You want to know how many of us went to Okinawa? All of us, but about three. One of them went to advanced training, not because he deserved it. One of them and two of them had guaranteed duty stations. They were both on the West Coast, so the rest of us, we all ended up on a rock that's 65 miles long and 17 miles wide in the middle of the ocean. And as I look back, I think, wow, Lord, you really did a lot of taking me around the way to teach me some things. Because it was on that rock, on that beach, on the north end of that island, that I gave my heart once and for all back to God. But you see, if I had gone to Camp Lejeune, I can promise you I would not have gone through the things that I had gone through in Okinawa and in the Philippines to have put me in that spot. Now, what I want to look at here, open your Bibles to Exodus. Yeah, there are scriptures this morning. Exodus chapter 13. There were some scriptures that I had read earlier, and as I was compiling these notes, I was like, wow, Lord, okay, you've really just kind of been setting us up the whole time for this. And I think the whole reason why God is doing it, ladies and gentlemen, is because God is leading some of us. And we're like, God, this doesn't make sense. How many people would say that it makes sense for you to move when your wife is 6 months pregnant? You ain't got a job. You ain't got a house. But where you're at, you've got a job, house, and health insurance. And when you move, you lose all of that. Makes a lot of sense, don't it? Well, that's what God told us. We're like, okay, God, this does not make any sense at all. And, oh, here's another thing. It's not that we didn't love people up here. We really loved our family, our church family down there. I mean, we really loved them. Wasn't anything we wouldn't have done for them. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 says, and the Lord went before them. You can stop right there. The Lord went before them. He's got all his children. These are all the descendants of Abraham, the promised. Here comes the promise, and here's the Lord. And he's going before them. Now, flip the page if you have to, and go back over to verse, I believe it's 17. Says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Now, if you're going to go from point A to point B, we know that the shortest route is what? A straight line. But God had something else in mind. See, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the shortest, not the best. Not the route that we are going to be more successful at. God said, okay, point A to point B, yeah, is fine and all that. But here's the problem. You're not going to have faith. You will not develop faith. Why? Because they had a slave mentality. Now imagine, if you will, these people are leaving the city of Ramesses. And they're coming out of Ramesses. You got the trade route that goes straight. It's less than a 3 days journey. And you're in Canaan. 3 days, folks. In other words, if we were to leave today, Wednesday morning, we would be in the promised land. Every last one of us would be going, right? Well, that's what they all. But here's the problem. They get up here to the fork in the road. There's the short route. God takes this route that ain't even a road yet. God's, because remember, he's leading them. He's leading them as a pillar. Fire or cloud, depending on the time of day. And God goes to the right. And now imagine, if you will, these people that are, okay, you know, because while they were slaves, they weren't totally ignorant of everything that was going on around them, okay? They weren't the slaves like we had, even the slaves that were here in America, they even knew some of the roads because they'd go out and they'd work. Well, they knew that the trade route was that way, and it took them right to the land of the Philistines. Where does this road go? And as they're walking out through there, they're seeing that road go that way, but the cloud's going this way. So what starts to set in? This don't make no sense. That's the way. Why is he taking us this way? Doesn't God know where we're going? God must be crazy. Something happened. He's going the wrong way. Maybe his compass is out of whack. Maybe his GPS is wrong. I get lost every time I try to use one. I'm not kidding. You know why it is? Because I have no faith in them. You got to have faith in that GPS to take you there. Because here's the thing in my mind, and this is working out good, really. I have in my mind what I've already pictured where I should be. That GPS is not taking me where I should be. I've already got in my mind, because I already know how to get there to a certain point. I just need it to give me the fine details. And then I don't trust it. Last time, Pat loaned me his, and I went to Cleveland one time. We ended up in an area. I know we saw Vietnamese writing. There was Arabic writing on the buildings. And I forget any other languages. We were down by the river. We ended up actually under a bridge that was a dead end in Cleveland. You know, not in a real nice section of town. And, you know, here, and I'm the only guy in the vehicle, and it's, what was it, like 11 o'clock? Is it that late? It was late. It's dark, and we're trying to get to the hospital, only to find out the hospital's on the other end of the road. What, 15, 20 miles away? Something like that. Anyhow, so these people are, God's GPS must be off. There's the road we need. But see, God knows where they need to be. God knows where you need to be. You might say, okay, God, here's what I've got to have. Okay, I'll give you an example. I'm standing here. God says, all right, I want you to preach. Okay, God, I got to go to school. I got to do this. God said, no, you've already learned what you need to know. What are they going to teach me in school, folks, that I don't already know? I've been a Christian for over 30 years. If after 30 years you don't know something about the Bible, there's a major problem. You had better know something. And I'll be honest with you, I've met with some people that have gone to school. They would have been better off not going to school and just sat in a church that taught the Word instead of, okay, we need to be sensitive to homosexual agenda. Sorry, that's contrary to the Word. I have to love the person, and I choose to love the person, but not the sin. I do not have to accept the sin. It is a sin. I read somebody made a post the other day about, I don't care what your color is. I don't care what your sexual orientation is. If you want to serve, serve. Now, if it weren't for the fact that I would have caused big old uproar and an argument, I'd have said, you know what? This person is ignorant of what the Word of God says. I told you last week, one thing we have over most of these nations right now that we are allies with or even against is we have held against the homosexuals serving in our military, and we have been victorious. All these other ones have opened the doors. England, France, Italy, they all openly allow homosexuals to serve. By the way, there's a lot of churches now that are allowing homosexual pastors and archbishops and the leaders, and it's like, okay, you evidently have no idea what the Word says. But there is one army that is still out there that does not accept homosexuals. That's the army of Islam. So you just keep that in mind. See, we wanted to go the route, everybody else wanted to go a route, and now look, we've weakened our country. So be praying for our country because it's a serious issue. Don't ask, don't tell. Listen, I knew there were guys that we knew that there were guys who were potentially gay. But the one thing we didn't do was let them come out and say it. I remember when my recruiter asked me, are you now or have you ever been a homosexual? I just sat there and laughed. I didn't know how to answer that question. What are you questioning my manhood? Come on. Anyhow. But let's get back to the issue at hand here. There's the road to the promised land. God's taken us this way. This is totally out of whack, God. So what happens? You got all the men. See, the women may not have known this at this time. They would have probably been, maybe kept them closer to the cities, and the men would have been drug out to take in crops or whatever. And I don't know, maybe even the women too. But I know for a fact that it would have more than likely been the men who started to grumbling. Why? Because that's what we do when we're being led by someplace and we think it's wrong. Well, where's Moses and that cloud leading us to? Don't they know that's the land, that's the route? I've been halfway up it. I know it takes us there. Don't they know? So guess what happens? God leads them into a trap. Can you imagine that, folks? You're happy. Well, you're not happy. You're grumbling and complaining because you're a slave. You get out there, and God leads you to a big body of water. By the way, you've got the biggest army on the earth behind you. And there's no way out. I've actually seen, and this is not the traditional, what we call traditional crossing site. I've seen a picture, though, of a site that there's actually a pillar that was supposedly put by Solomon, and there's actually Egyptian wreckage in the water nearby. So we got several, and by the way, on the other side of the crossing is another pillar that says this is where the children of Israel crossed. And then shortly thereafter, there's a mountain that's black that is now surrounded by fence because Saudi Arabia doesn't want anybody going there. The whole top of the mountain's burnt. That sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? But yet the typical Mount Sinai is perfect. When God burns something, it stays burnt. But anyhow, and I've seen this picture, and they say this would have been optimum. Because what you got is they would more likely would have followed the valleys. I don't believe God would have taken them up over top of mountains. It's an impossibility to carry babies and little and everything else over top of mountains. So God would have kept them probably in the valley. So they had walked right out of this valley into this great big beach surrounded by mountains. So they ain't got no escape that way. And Pharaoh has got the funnel effect going on. So here you are. You're standing before a whole body of water and you've got the, by the way, a mad army. Every last one of them lost somebody. They're mad. You want a vicious fight, you get somebody who's fighting with emotions. That's why women can be some of the meanest, because they fight with emotions. Men, a man can get mad usually and just snap out of it 10 minutes later. But a woman, she's gonna come back with emotions. That's where frying pans, baseball bats, the equalizers have come into effect. Sewing your husband into his sheets and beating him. And that's a real story. That was Waylon Jennings. But that's why what happened was when they did not turn the route they thought they should go, when they got to the first test. Now let me tell you something, folks. The Bible says God knows the beginning from the end. He knew that when he was building the earth that Jesus Christ was going to have to die. Okay, he's putting our core together with his hands. He's packing all the rock around it. And at that time, he knew that Jesus was going to have to go and die. Okay? So God already knew what was going to happen to those children when they got to the water. God knew, first off, they were going to run out of food. They were going to run out of meat. They were going to run out of water. He knew all that. By the way, he knew you were going to run out of gas. Well, why didn't he put some gas in my tank? Well, I'll hang on a second and I'll show you why. Maybe he didn't do it like the way you thought. So here comes that army. The scouts behind him have said, okay, we've got this is coming. We've got to, what do we do? Moses goes before God. God says, what I want you to do is I want you to stretch your staff out. See, even the staff in the church is supposed to walk in faith. If you're following my pun. He stretched that staff out, and he said, part. God said, all right, the wind's going to blow. I'm going to the back. I'm going to protect you now. And while the Israelites had daylight, the Egyptians had utter darkness, so much so that if you've never been in darkness so dark that you cannot even sense the presence of your hand in front of your face, they were in utter darkness. I imagine the type that's in hell. And as that wind blew, it blew the water to the sides and it dried the ground up so that they passed through on dry ground. They got to the other side, and before the last person was on, the Egyptian army was on its way across. God had stepped out of the way. Now, why would a loving, caring God take his children out of bondage and bring them over here so that he could bring an army up behind them and then stop them, and then just before everybody's across, release the hounds, so to speak? Why would a God do that? Exactly. And they ain't going to go across there unless they've got something to go after. I mean, stop and think about it. The person who was probably the maddest was Pharaoh. Like I said, and you can wipe out all the Prince of Egypt mumbo, false religion doctrine that they taught in there. Pharaoh was not washed up onto the other side to watch Moses and the children of Israel walk away. I promise you, Pharaoh, the arrogant man that he was the leader. He was the first one across that. And as he's going across there, don't you think... Now, let me ask you a question, guys. It would only have been men in the army at that point. You come up to a sea that you've probably been to before, and suddenly there are walls of water on either side, and the wind is blowing strategically to blow the waves up and to dry the ground. Aren't you going to think twice about going through there? Don't you just get that, okay, this probably isn't a good idea feeling? Yeah, I know most men, we do it and then we deal with it ever. It's like, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Well, I about promise you, most of the guys were going, okay, this isn't a good idea. We've come up against a God who is maybe a little more powerful than we ever gave credit. And then Pharaoh forced them through. The whole army got in there, and God said, been nice knowing you. He stopped the wind, and the walls came together, crushed them. Now, in this particular area that I've seen the satellite pictures of it and some of the pictures of actual the wreckage, they say on either side there is a strip of land that is shallower than either side. On either side, it drops to 1,000 feet. And this archaeologist said this has to be the crossing, because first off, here's chariot wheels, here's armor in an ocean or in the sea. And but the people before were, God led us into his trap. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that we could have died there? Right? Remember? Why? That all set in because, first off, they had in their mind where they were going and how to get there. Even as slaves, they knew this is not the route to the promised land. It's that way. So when it all came down, when it came down to the first test, folks, that's all it was the first test of faith. What does God want from us? He wants our faith. He wants us to believe, even when it seems impossible to believe. He wants us to trust him wherever he's leading, and to know that if there is a problem, he's going to be there. Was he not there? He knew it was going to happen. But God had something he had to settle with Pharaoh. It was not just a, hey, let me show you what all I can do. It was the fact that you got to remember who Pharaoh was. Okay, we don't really know his name. They just call him Pharaoh. Because of archaeological digs and stuff, they're getting closer to coming up with a name. And they're speculating at a name, but I think they have a tomb for him, so therefore it can't be him. Because his tomb was a watery grave. There's not going to be a body. And God had to settle something. Because see, you have to understand, in the ancient world, the Egyptians, particularly the pharaohs, were one of the first to proclaim themselves a god. I am a god, you must worship me. What did they do? They stepped in and did the exact same thing Lucifer did. I am God. You must worship me now. And because of that, God had to settle at once and for all with the Egyptians. No, you're not God. I am God. And I want you to remember this. Because remember, the magicians of Pharaoh were able to replicate many of the miracles. It's kind of funny, though. They couldn't bring the dead back to life. Because I promise you, Pharaoh was on the horn. Hey, send Janus and Jambres over here now. They made their staffs turn into snakes, too. They did all these other things. My son is dead. And I got a funny feeling that after they failed, they were dead, too. Just speculation there. So God was trying to get through to them, I'm going to lead you. Now let me finish part of that last verse I read there in verse 17. It says, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Lest when you get into your first fight, you decide it's not worth it, I don't have what it takes, and you return to the very bondage that you were freed from. See, that's the whole point of the journey. It is about the journey. Enjoy the journey. God's going to lead you. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. I paraphrased all that. I'm not doing the whole thing. He leads me beside still water. Now, we know that that psalm is actually talking about the provision and the comfort of the Lord. But the operative thing is, he leads me. And no matter where I'm going, God is there. No matter what is happening, God is there. And when we get ourselves involved in it, we have a tendency to mess things up. If I had just listened to the Lord and not done that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God will let you force. He will let you move your hand in the situation. He will. Now, I'm going to point out something else about that story of the crossing. Where was God at the time of the crossing? He was behind them, protecting them. He was no longer leading them because he had given a command and he expected Moses to do what was needed to be done. But don't you think he still had advisors, the heads of the tribes, coming up and saying, Moses, we need to get out of here and we ain't going between there? Don't you think he still had that? You know what? God gives us opportunities to stand and move in faith versus sitting back and saying, well, whatever will be, will be. God put it into Moses' hand right there, ladies and gentlemen. He does not just take control of your life and say, well, hey, you know what, Keith? I'm gonna lead you, but you're never gonna get to make a decision in your life. You get to make every decision in your life. First off, they had to decide to follow him. But when it came to the operative, the all-important crossing, the way, this was the only way out, folks. This was not an option. It was the only way. Because Egypt was not coming back to bring them into slavery. You got to remember that. They were not coming to bring back their slaves. They were coming to kill them. So God will give you opportunities in your life for you to make the decision. And I would think by the fact, okay, that we have a pillar leading us. This cloud seems to be just going this way. And then all of a sudden this cloud got up. It just kind of went up and over and dropped down right behind us. And for some reason, we can hear the horses, but we can't see them because it's dark. So God was saying, okay, I've showed you my faithfulness now. Show me yours. Remember, we can show our faith by how? By deeds. By doing. They showed God their faith at that point. Well, as baby faith as it was, okay. And I know some of them were just sucked in. Some of them were probably pushed in. But the fact is, they had to go as a whole or not at all. The whole point in the journey that God takes us on, folks, is not just so God can see what all we can put up with. It's so that when we get to the promised land and we see the war, we don't back off. We don't get there suddenly, you know, again, those of us who have been in the military know there are logistics that have to be taken care of. How we get, three B's, beans, bullets, and Band-Aids. You got to have those three. You've got to have them. It does not matter. The rest of it, showers is immaterial. Okay, just so you know. You might want, if you get a chance for somebody who just came out of the field, you might want to let them go to the shower first. God wanted his children to understand that when you're in the fight, you don't need to be worrying about what you're going to eat. You don't need to be worrying about what you're going to drink. You don't need to be worrying about how you're going to be taken care of if you're wounded. You don't need to be worrying about how you're going to fight. See, God was trying to teach those children the principles of faith. But here's the problem. They all had a slave mentality. We liked the comfort of being over here, even though we didn't have the freedom of all that. We would like to just stay right here in our little corner, as opposed to being able to roam and have real freedom. So that's why they kept saying, we can go back to Egypt. We can go back. Remember, okay, the entire army was killed, wiped out. Now they left their children, which means sons and daughters. They left their wives and any other slaves back there. What's going to happen to the Israelites when they go back to Egypt? Do you think there's going to be a three squares and a bed waiting for them? No. There's going to be a sword. Because you're going to have a lot of sons who are out for vengeance. You're going to have a lot of wives who are building their sons up for this vengeance. Same thing with the daughters. You will even probably have daughters at that point. You will have all of that waiting to get vengeance. Don't think you can turn around and say, well, I'm going to go back and serve the world. You have got every demon in hell who's just waiting to destroy you. You cannot back off. You cannot say, I'm going back. Oh, but it's too hot and too hard to handle over here. Well, I promise you this much, it's going to get even hotter and harder on the other side that you just came from, because now you are a traitor. So they run out of water. God tells Moses to strike the rock one time. Well, Moses disobeys, out of a little anger. And I, understandably, but Moses disobeyed. And that cost him the promised land. But what was God trying to teach the children? What is faith? The evidence of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Thank you. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. That is faith. It's exactly what the entire New Testament is trying to teach believers today, is about faith. Don't be worrying about what you're going to drink. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. Matter of fact, then he told them to eat and drink what was put in front of them. Although I'm sure all their customs were pretty close to the same over there, but you know, customs over here and you go over to Europe, I don't do raw fish. Yeah, me and sushi. And even, you know, in Ukraine they gave me some herring. And I said, well, how's this prepared? Oh, it's soaked in salt and this and this, and then it's froze and then it's cut up and put out on your plate. So it's never been cooked. Sorry, I don't do raw fish. But anyhow. Then, they ran out of food. Now, here's the problem though, folks. The whole thing, it all started when they bypassed the road to the promised land. We know where we're going and we have a right to complain about it. Now, God was the... I read two scriptures right there. God was leading them, not Moses. They can blame it all on Moses. Moses was just a figurehead. He was a mediator at that point. Their whole point in going out there was to meet God. He wanted to come down and meet them face to face, just like he did Moses, and they rejected that. They rejected that, folks, after they saw what God did to the Egyptians. Oh, but they had a revival service on the other side. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed glorious. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Right? That's how it goes. No, it didn't last long. Hey, we hungry. We run out of bread. We need bread. Bread, 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 bread. What'd they do? They come back. Moses, weren't there enough graves in all of Egypt for all of us? You brought us out here to starve us to death. So what did God do? God provided. Now, he provided manna. They were only to take enough for eat that day. If they took anything else, it rotted and became wormy. But he provided enough for that day. But let me ask you this. What might have happened had they just gone to Moses and said, Moses, now first off, if they had actually just sought the face of the Lord themselves and met God on the mountain like they're supposed to have, Moses would have never had to have struck the rock. The people would have said, Lord, what do we need to do for water? You see the need. We have to have water. Is there something we need to do? Do we need to speak in faith that the skies open? Do we need to take our staff and smite the rock? That was the whole point, was to teach them. So when it comes to the bread, I wonder, the manna, would it have ever rotted if they had, instead of complaining to Moses, had they met the maker of the manna, met their maker face to face, if they had gone to God and said, God, what do we need to do? Who knows? God may have even provided in a totally different way. What about the quail? They wanted meat. God sends in these little birds that usually fly straight up and they fly ground level so that the kids can catch them. Well, then they get sick of that. But they never took the time to meet God. They never learned to develop faith. So it's no surprise that when they get to the land of Canaan and they're about to cross over, and they say, first off, let's send in spies. See, that wasn't God's idea, the whole spying deal. Why? Because spies lie. They are trained liars. Come on, I'm telling you the truth. There was only two of them in there who spoke the truth. The truth according to the Word of God. Not the truth according to, okay, this is what I see. They were not denying that they weren't big men. Okay, and it was not just the fact that, okay, these were, the Jews at that time were less than 5 foot tall. It had nothing to do with the fact that they weren't of huge stature to begin with. It was the fact that the guys that were in those walled cities were descendants of the angels. That is why God had most of them destroyed. They were big. They were the ancestors of Goliath. And we have Goliath pegged somewhere between 9 and 14 feet, just depending on which measure of unit of measure you want to go with. But nonetheless, a 9-foot man who's not a beanpole. I mean, look at Manute Bol. The guy's what, 7'7"? 7.5 feet tall. He got legs that big around. I'm surprised he's ever able to play basketball. So we're talking somebody who's got muscles bigger than Shaq. I mean, Shaq's a big man. I mean, he could palm my face. But God wanted them to go in. But they had never learned faith. So you know what God said? Okay, that's it. I've had it. None of you are going in. If you're over the age of 20, you're going to die here. 40 years. They walked around in a circle. How would you like to be known that you're 20 years old and you're going to die by the time you're 60? That's real encouraging, isn't it? But God told them they were going to, and guess what? While they were in the wilderness, they want their, the generation coming up learned to start having a little bit of faith. They learned to trust God for everything. The Bible says that their sandals did not even wear out. Now, you wear the same pair of shoes for 40 years and they don't wear out. 2 years, I mean, well, I didn't realize this until later in the Marine Corps. Now I wish I'd have been on it a little more. But after so many miles of running, your running shoes are supposed to be replaced. But we look at them, hey, my toes ain't poking through yet. They haven't blown out the side yet. That's how we judged it. I had one friend, I had a roommate, and he wore duct tape on his. He wrapped his tennis shoe in duct tape, bought shoe goo and all kinds of stuff. He would not go buy a new pair of shoes, but he was always complaining about his knees. I didn't realize you're supposed to replace them after, I think it's about 100 miles. We ran a minimum of 3 miles when we went out, and usually about 8. About every month, I probably should have been replacing a pair of shoes. But their shoes did not wear out walking in circles in a desert. Now, they didn't have the synthetic soles that we have today. They just had leather or wood. Now, you stop and think about that for a minute. Yeah, wood. Okay, I think I'll go barefooted. Thank you. But the leather soles didn't wear out. And God looked out after them. Why do you think it was so easy for them to go into the land of Canaan after that and be obedient in the beginning? See, because once they went in, God wanted them to have faith and to ask Him. See, again, these people, none of these, this generation had met God. They didn't know God. They don't know God like we know God. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. Who do you think the cloud was? The cloud, the Holy Spirit has been called the executive branch of the Godhead. He's the one that executes things. Not necessarily executes as in the bad term, but makes things happen. It was the Holy Spirit that conceived Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus to preach. And guess who we have living in us today? We have the Holy Spirit, if we have asked Him to live in us. Now, I believe that because of at the very beginning in Adam, that every human being alive has just a pinch of the Holy Spirit. That's called life. But to truly understand life, you got to have all of the Holy Spirit. You can't just have the animation. You got to have it all. I believe that's why all of creation is seeking to worship something. We have people worshiping sports figures. We got people worshiping automobiles, whatever, rock and roll stars. People are looking to worship something. They worship rocks, for crying out loud. They worship the stars. All the stars aligned. God put them there. God knows exactly what those stars are going to do. He knows which one's going to burn out. By the way, He knows which bird you hit yesterday with your car. He called it by name. And those hairs that I washed down the drain this morning, He knew every one of them. But God wanted those people to learn, to trust Him, to have faith, to speak those things that are not as though they were. It was not just so He could sit there and say, hey, watch what I can do. I can make them go this way. Now watch, I can just move my finger. Let's just draw a circle around here a couple times. Just keep following that cloud, guys. Keep going. You can make it. No. God said, okay, they're going to run out of food here. They ran out of water back here, and they didn't trust Me. Because first off, they didn't want to meet Me back here. They ran out of bread here. Then they ran out of meat here. Oh, by the way, remember the Band-Aids? They didn't know what to do when the serpents were attacking. Oh, and how do you think God provided them with weapons? Remember the Egyptians? Things do wash up. I do believe the shores were scattered probably with dead bodies. Horses and chariots and swords and spears and shields. God's into logistics. And he'll give it to you when you need it. Because trust me, there's nothing. You know, here's the problem with our modern logistics. We have to take it with us. I remember the first time they put me on they were training us on crew-served weapons. The Maul Deuce, the M2 machine gun. It's a 50 caliber machine gun. The barrel weighs 72 pounds. That's just the barrel. You got two barrels because you got to change them. Then you got the receiver and the tripod. Oh, let's not forget the ammunition. That's why it's a crew-served weapon. And then you put it all together and you got to move it. Can you imagine trying to carry all that stuff all the way across through there? God knew exactly what he was doing when he was doing it. I honestly, folks, if those people had met God on the mountain, here's what I'm going to tell you. If those people had met God at the mountain, they would have never run out of food. They'd have never run out of water. They'd have never faced the things that they faced. Korah, he might have still been alive. But he made a run for the leadership. I think, was it 23,000 died that day? Now turn over to John 16 real quick, and I'm going to start wrapping up here. But God had wanted all those people to come to meet him so they could learn to have faith. You know, if I were to ask you how many of you, your lives have gone the exact way you thought they would, I guarantee everybody would raise their hand and say, no, it has not. Not everything has gone according to my plans. See, when I graduated, I was supposed to have had a job the very next day. By the end of the summer, I was supposed to have been in lineman school and become a high voltage electrician. That's what I was supposed to have been doing. Cut and dry. That's the way my life was going to go. I was going to be making big bucks, going to, you know, go buy a four-wheel drive truck and all this other stuff. God said, no, you're not. I couldn't even get a job that summer. I'm trying to think, did I even bale hay that summer? Yes, I did. I did get a job baling hay. God made sure I had a little bit. Yeah, ooh, boy. I was in the mow. Low man on the totem pole. I ended up in the mow. But God had a whole route for me to go. Because, okay, well, I was going to get a job, get a truck, get a girlfriend, get married. I had my life planned out. Well, let's see. Here's how my life went. Didn't get a job, didn't get the truck, didn't get the girlfriend, and didn't get married. So a year later, I'm like, okay, God, that's it. I'm going to go see what I'm smart enough to do. I started feeling pretty stupid at that point. And so I went and done it. You know what happened? I got a job. Then I got a girlfriend. I got the four-wheel drives, six-wheel drives. You say when you're in motor transport, eight-wheel drives even. So I got the truck. Then I got married. But all in God's timing. Not in my timing. Now, John 16, verse 13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. It says he will guide you, folks. Who is guiding you today? The Holy Spirit. It's not me. If you're looking to me for guidance, I'm sorry, we're going to both end up in a ditch. Because I consider myself to be blind. Okay, so I don't want you looking to me and saying, well, I need spiritual, if you need some advice, I'll be glad to talk with you and tell you what the Word says. But you have got to be able to talk to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, where do I go? What do I do? Exactly. His ways aren't your ways. He's got something else in mind for you. If you will let God lead you, He will guide you into all truth. What are truths? Truths are revelations about Him, is what it is. It's a revelation of who He is. I now know God. Well, I promise, first off, I know God as a mighty man of war. I can see it in the Word. I understand it now a whole lot better than I did. Not that God's out wanting to kill people. You've got that all wrong. People think all the military, they just want to kill, kill, kill. That's the last thing they want to do. They pick up that weapon, they really do not want to have to squeeze off that round. They do not want to have to do it. They want to preserve life. They will spare yours. But know this, that if you are still trying to kill the lives they're protecting, they will stop you. See, here's a misconception we have in our country. We think it's our job to die for our country. There's a little t-shirt I think one of these days I'm going to get that says, it's not my job to die for my country, it's my job to make the other man die for his. When it comes down to that. But that's not what we want to do. We don't want to kill. But I understand God as a man of war. I understand God as a God of provision, a God of second chances, to quote VeggieTales. That's the God that I have come to know. I have come to know a God who loves me. I don't hear the thunder on the mountain now, even when I mess up. You know, I remember as a kid when I'd messed up. I remember one time in particular I did something. Me and the teacher both were wrong in what we both did, but I was even wronger that I just didn't deal with it a little differently. And anyhow, I got home and Dad said, just go to your room. I'll be there in a minute. No highs, thank you, byes, you know. Just go to your room. So I just remember I shut the door, and I remember hearing the screen door open and coming out of the garage, up the hallway, and then he put his hand on the door. You know what? I don't hear that from God when I mess up. Because God doesn't, and it's not that my dad really wanted to do that. It's God's a God of second chances. Art, why did you do that? Do you know what every child's excuse for something? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I'm like, I'm trying to get my own son's past. Like, tell me why you did it. What was going on in your head that made you think you had to do that? I can't help you. The spanking is not going to help you in this. But I can help you. Now, there is discipline. Then in my book, there's beatings. And I'm not into abuse. But how can I help you? That's God. Why did you do this? Why did you think you had to do that? I don't know. That's what we tell God. I don't know. So I know God as a God of mercy and of love. Not one who's just waiting there to cream my brains when I mess up. The children of Israel who rejected God never got to know God. They didn't get to see God. All they were was, He's a God of thunder and lightning. He's a God to be feared and trembled. Well, when greatness walks in the room, yeah, of course you get a little trembly and maybe a little tongue-tied. But let me ask you this. How many, when your dad would walk into the room, did you suddenly fall on the ground and start sucking your thumb in a fetal position? And acting like a baby again. Hopefully none of you. Because as you grew up and you got to know, hey, you know what? Dad doesn't want to go out there and just light me up. I've told my boys, I said, listen, you guys seriously think this is fun? Joshua, when he was little, he said, you know what? I can't wait till I grow up and have kids. And we said, why? He said, so I can spank them. I said, you misunderstand this, son. I do not enjoy doing that. But I have to do that. When I do it, it's not because I want to hurt you. But I don't want you doing that again. There are some things that I think are not worthy of a spanking. Some people might disagree with me on some of them. We're not here talking about child discipline. There are things I think are deserving of a spanking. And I think that's what's gone wrong with most of our country is because people got spanked all the time instead of trying to figure out why somebody did something. I had a reason why I did what I did. But do you think I could have made anybody understand why I did it? That the teacher lied? Who are they going to believe, a 10-year-old or the 30-year-old? You tell me. See, I believe my son's first. Because first off, ask him if any of them will dare lie to me. Knowingly lie to me. You want a spanking? You lie to me. I don't care what you did, but if you lie to me, God wanted his children to come to know him. And now that he sent Jesus, he sent his Holy Spirit to live within us so that all we have to say is, Lord, what do I do? You know, when I realized that I had lost her Christmas gift, she said the other day, she said, well, ask the Holy Spirit to shut. And I'm sitting here thinking, what do you think, I'm stupid? I did that 2 days ago. You know, but I'm like, I did, honey, I did. And I'd still look, and I'd, like I said, I was digging through the trash cans and everything looking for this bag. And, you know, I said, Lord, show me where it's at. Where is it at? I have no idea where I put it. I took it out of the visor, and my memory is blank from that point on. I have no clue where it went. Let me tell you what I believe happened. I believe that I did take it out. I believe I lost it. That it fell out of my coat pocket in a store or in a parking lot. And somebody who needed it more. Because I have absolutely no recollection of where that thing is at. I don't know what I did when I took it out of the visor. I couldn't tell you. It might be over at the homeless shelter. It might be at Kohl's. It might be at Walmart. It might be anywhere I was at that day. I don't know. But what I do know is I have full confidence and peace. I just said, you know what? I replace it. I replace it. That's all there is to it. Why? Because I know God's provision. I've seen God provide. We all get a little nervous when God hasn't provided a month out from the time the things do. I just shared recently with you how God provided the day before. So don't go getting too, well actually the very day of. Don't go getting getting your shorts in a wad because God hasn't said anything to you yet. If you got a deadline, just wait. And if he didn't come through in some miraculous way that you thought he should have, well, then ask him what you're supposed to do. I kept expecting to suddenly reach in my pocket and find it after I'd searched those pockets 10 times. And then I came to the conclusion, you know what, maybe God needed to bless somebody else. So I'll be glad to be a part of that blessing. Because he provided for me this year. He provides for me every day. So if you're on a, which you're on a journey, I'm going to tell you right now, every last one of us is on a journey. Learn to trust the Holy Spirit. You may not understand why the road went that way, but you went this way. You may not understand it. I have no clue why God, you know, in the beginning, I had no clue why God wanted me in the Marine Corps. Besides the fact that's all I'd ever heard when I was a kid is Marines, 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 this. And I said, well, if I ever join, I'm going to join the Marines. I tell people now, do not do it lightheartedly. It's not a joke. But you know what I realize now, looking back after going through that? God had to get me ready for this. God had to get me ready to be able to teach people. You know what they taught me in the Marine Corps? How to teach. Every month we had to teach a class. Got so sick of teaching people how to change tires and put water in batteries and do other things that we did every day, but we had to teach that class. Had to teach people how to drill. Because after a while they forgot when they didn't do it every day. And then it wasn't until I got to start teaching some kids how to drill that I realized just how much I enjoyed that. But God got rid of attitudes in me. He made me responsible. When I say responsible, I mean I took the responsibility for my actions. You know, I tried to play that card one time in NCO school. I was a corporal and staff sergeant. I remember hearing him. He said, take counting and come back and report to me. I didn't report back. And he called me on the carpet. Why didn't you report back to me? He was a big guy. And I'd already gotten off on the wrong foot with him, telling him I didn't want to be there. I said, you can kick me out for all I care. I'm not re-enlisting. He tried to, too. The first sergeant came back and says, I don't care what any of your excuses are. You're here. Stick it out. He said, why didn't you report back to me? You know what I said? I don't know. You know, let me tell you why I didn't report back to him. He was not a nice guy. I've been in the Marine Corps 3 years, been a leader, been an NCO for over a year. He was big and scary. That's why I didn't go back. Every time you went to him, he didn't have nothing nice to say to you. I'm thinking, oh, I know why I didn't want to go back and tell you. Because you have nothing nice to say. I mean, constructive criticism is one thing, but when you're just ripping me apart every time I come around, it's a whole other issue. But by sticking it out, what I will tell you is when I checked out and I had to go back and report to him for the final review, he said, I want to let you know, out of this entire class, and there were probably 50 or 60 of us, he said, you, by far, have come the farthest. He said, I've seen more changes in you than anybody else. I know it's true. I don't know if, I can't remember if Angela was there when I graduated, but I went up to my OIC and I said, is there another class I can take? Mind you, I hate school. And this particular school was like going back to boot camp again. Except now I'm a leader, I'm married, I'm not some 19-year-old kid who's still wet behind the ears. I've been in the Marine Corps, I've already served overseas, been to some of the places that some of the instructors hadn't been to. But what they did, but what I had to have happen, is I had to grow up and be the type of man that we're not seeing on the street today. And that's my job, is to teach you as ladies and women and men of God. Is to